Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful. Grateful that we take a moment to stop, to slow down, to prepare our hearts and our minds for what you have for us. Help us now be open and receptive to what your word is for us this day. We thank you for the candles. Not because of just an old tradition, but because it is a tangible reminder of your Son coming and your Son coming again. We humble ourselves before you. We pray you take over. Your will be done. We pray all this in your Son's glorious name. Amen. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Been looking through, if you will, this lens of Advent at who this Jesus is. This Jesus who is born in the mess of life. This Jesus who I shared with you, Advent comes at the end of our year, but it's the beginning of, if you will, the year with the Lord. See, Advent, again, is a season. And as I said last week, seasons have a tendency to shape us, to form us, to help us in the trajectory of our desires, our wants, our affections. We orient ourselves around, if you will, these seasons, and these seasons have a way of orienting us. And I shared how Jesus is the reason for the seasons of how we celebrate and remember him. I shared how in the beginning Jesus was, and yes, in the end, it's still Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about the scandal of the manger. This manger is, this story is so much bigger than what we sometimes look at it. We look at it as, could that really happen? And not, wow. If it really did happen, what would it mean? See, right before this text, there's a whole genealogy list of Jesus' family tree, all the way back to David. And in there, there's four very, very interesting, if you will, members of Jesus' family. I'll show them up here real quick. Tamar, by the way, pretended to be a prostitute. Not many people have done that. But she pretended to be a prostitute and then slept with her father-in-law. And then we have Rahab, who was a prostitute. And then we have Ruth, who slept with a man who, if you will, was drunk, passed out, and gave birth. And then we have Bathsheba, who in all really understanding of what King David had done, he pretty much raped her. And that's really scandalous when you think about this. We have four ladies who have experienced scandals upon scandals, and yet God's purposes could not be thwarted. These scandals were real. And to mention them in the genealogy would have been, dare I say, a mistake, would be so not really to the task. No, these are scandalous and so unexpected that when these births happen, they just cannot see. All they see is the shame. All they see is the sin. And yet God's purposes could not be thwarted. God used it for rescue. God used it for salvation. And so we should not be surprised that God uses this little teenage girl in a scandalous, if you will, situation to bring about his rescue again. Four examples given in this, if you will, genealogy. And then we have the text that we just read. And we have, if you will, this Jesus, or this Joseph, excuse me, who's pledged, if you will, to be married to this Mary. And Mary and Joseph, the pledging is a little bit different than in our culture. As you can imagine, we have over 20 cultures represented by the flags here in our congregation, if you will, hanging around. We do like FIFA World Cup, but that's not what this is about. This is about God's diversity and what he's doing in our community, and we celebrate that. But they had a very unique cultural tradition. When you were pledged to be married, you were pretty much married. It was like a done deal. You had already actually exchanged, could be property. You would have exchanged things with the other family, and you would have pretty much have been all set up. As soon as the soon-to-be, if you will, official consummated husband was done with the house, then they would have a big celebration that would last about a week, and the whole town was invited, and then you would be officially married. Betrothed, we would say, engaged, and yet everything, even, again, legally binding up to that point. And so we have, if you will, this pledging, and yet before they consummate, she becomes pregnant. Now, again, this is pretty scandalous. This is craziness. Like, what can this be? We kind of miss it, if you will, but we have Joseph, again, faithful to the law, trying to honor, okay, his faith and knowing who God is, but he didn't want to expose her publicly to this disgrace. See, there were two options, if you will, for Mary. But traditionally, that's what they had. One, she was going to probably move back in with her family, never to be married again. It was an honor-shame culture. If you brought shame on your family, no one else wanted to be part of that shame. And so you brought shame, and your whole family lived with that forever. Two, if she was lucky to move back with her family, that was a good thing. But Joseph had every right to call out everyone in the community to get a stone and kill her while quoting scripture. I know, we're glad we don't do some of the traditions in the Bible, right? There's some good things about that. And yet that was what they did culturally. That was her two options. And yet when the angel visited Mary, she said, "May it be as the Lord has said." Now, teenagers, hats off to you. We've all been there before. Many of us might not remember that, but we were. And in those teenage years, we sometimes think it will never happen to me, and we'll make it, and we'll be fine. But the reality is, over time, we realize, whoa, that was bigger than I realized. Oh, my goodness, I didn't count on that. And here Mary is, maybe with her life in the hanging, in the balance. But he didn't want to expose her to this public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had in mind, when the Greek says had in mind and he considered this and all this stuff, he's pretty much saying he was very upset. He was very frustrated. He was like, the shame that she brought on her and me, on my family tree, the house of David, there's a lot going on here, and he's like, what is going on? But after he had considered this, he's visited in a dream, if you will, by this angel. And this angel has something he wants to do in her and in him and through him, and says, "Don't be afraid." Some of us, maybe that's the whole reason God brought you here to this service, for you to hear the word, "Do not be afraid." Whatever you're facing, God's big enough. Whatever you're going through, he can handle it. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this is from the Holy Spirit, something bigger, something that they can't imagine. She'll give birth to a son, and you're going to give him this name. This name is not in his lineage. This name is not something he would have been accustomed to name, and yet he names him Jesus, because Jesus means God saves. Saves him from their sin. And so we have again, if you will, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and maybe and Bathsheba. But the reality is, this shame that's there is so much bigger Oh, let me try that again. I'm trying. There it is. Or not. Okay. Let me try that again. There it is. So we have this shame that's there, that is shrouded everywhere they go. In fact, in one account, in Luke, it actually points out and says she began to be really noticed that she was pregnant. And the family has to take this on. See, the shame doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph. It doesn't begin with her saying that God did it. Now, imagine your next-door neighbor has a teenage girl, and she's been seeing someone for a while, and next thing you know, she comes home, and you find out she's gotten pregnant. But she's got a good excuse. God did it. Guess what? That didn't happen back then, too. Joseph wasn't just buying this. He was frustrated. He was hurt. He was offended. He was angry. But he loved her, apparently. He didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to have her killed. But how could she do this to him? Sometimes in our biggest questions and our biggest struggles, God meets us there. He didn't go praying to God here. There's nothing in the scripture said God was bringing him closer. No, there's nothing saying that he was seeking after God. He was praying. He was going to the temple. No, he's just going to sleep, probably trying to forget his situation. And God met him there. Some of us need God to meet us in a special way this day too. God meets him there and says, do not be afraid. Don't get stuck in the shame. See, there was a really good thing back in the day, creation. God made it, and it was good. In fact, at the end of creation, he said it was very good. And in this creation, we're thinking life is good. God's walking with people. People are walking with God. They're walking with each other. Things are in good status. And yet, we have a pivot in the story. We have rebellion that enters into the story. And now, humanity is never the same again. So much so that God ends up giving, if you will, a curse or curses. He tells the woman, you will have pain in childbirth, and your man will rule over you. Now, we don't see any of that happening, right? At least up till the modern age, number one, unfortunately, killer of women was childbirth, child giving. Think about that. Before the modern era, you didn't know if you were going to make it. And yet, we have through another birth, a redemption, a rescue of that curse. This curse that is so real and so hard comes with a blessing that we could not have imagined. In fact, if it wasn't for this verse, I don't know how we would understand Jesus. But this prophet says that you will have a son, and this son will be named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. We don't have a distant God who doesn't understand our struggle, doesn't understand our pain, doesn't understand what it's like to be sick, to be alone, to be forgotten, to be ridiculed. No, we have a God who understands that because he was with us. The scandal, if you will, of sin and shame is so real. The scandal that we face, that you face, that I face in our own lives with the sin and the shame that we've experienced, the brokenness that each one of us carries on. What do we do with that? Where is the good news for us today? Well, that is the invitation to the manger. No matter our sin, no matter our shame, God gave himself in Jesus to rescue us. He gave himself. We do not have this distant God. No, we do not. But the sin and shame is real. But instead of the scandal of sin and shame, he brings rescue. I find that just one of those things. Just I get caught up sometimes. I do. Jesus, we have no idea what it cost him to put skin on, to leave everything where he was so that we could finally at one day be with him forever. All we know is our present pain, our present struggle, our present wrestling, our present sin and shame. the private sin behind those closed doors, the private shame behind closed hearts, the public sin that everyone is talking about, and the public shame where others throw stones while doing it in God's name. Isn't it true? If you've been a Christian a while, you know this to be true. If you're a guest and you're not a follower of Jesus, we again welcome you. It takes a lot of courage to be here. But if you have a pulse, you know some of the meanest, rudest, nastiest people can be Christians. I don't say that to make you feel bad. I say that because we need God's healing and God's redemption and God's rescue. We had a great little party for the choir yesterday, and I was talking with the people there, and as I'm talking with them, we're just kind of just talking about life and stuff, and he's telling me some things he's seen and stuff, and got this new pressure washer and seeing what it can do, and he's like, man, this thing is awesome, and I'm checking it out, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, oh, he's got the attachment that's got the little thing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, like a little lawnmower, it's, oh, yeah, you're going to be lining up. I don't give his name, because if you did, then you'd be like, hey, Ken, oh, my gosh. Anyhow. So we're talking, and he goes, you know what I found, though? He goes, after I cleaned my house, I started noticing everyone else's dirty house. And I just thought, that's human nature, baby. That's just human nature. And the challenge we have, once we've been rescued by Jesus and been forgiven and redeemed and renewed, the challenge is we start looking at everyone else from our high perch and point out all that we see wrong. And that's not why God rescued us. We're one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. We are God's friends. And he loves this world. And he has called us to be his hands and feet, to go into the world so that others may know of his joy. We get stuck in, was she really a virgin? We miss God's rescue. Let's not miss that. Let's not get stuck in our sin and shame. Let's realize again the invitation to the manger. What we see as producing shame, God uses as a path to salvation. Let me say that again. What we see as producing shame, God uses as a path to salvation. The one who hovered the waters was hovering the waters in the womb. The one who created the cosmos recreates us. We are invited to be about what he is doing. But that's not enough for him just to create and say, good luck. No. He says, I am with you. See, this Emmanuel, God with us, knows our struggle. But it's not just he's with us. He is also God, maybe one of us. God with us, God one of us. May we never forget that he came to heal, to redeem, to restore all that humanity has broken. Amen. Please proclaim with me. Christ was born. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this Advent, that we prepare our hearts for your coming, that we could be ready for what you want to do in this world by first surrendering to you. Joseph could have totally taken the law and used it to regain his dignity and his name. But instead, he submitted to you and to her. He lived out the promise and the command for us when we're married to submit to one another in reverence to Christ. May we too surrender to you. May we too surrender to what you're doing in us and through us. May we not get stuck in our sin and our shame anymore. May we receive that invitation and come to the manger and see this Jesus who was born so that we too may truly live. But the scandal didn't start on the cross, but it started in the manger. And we are grateful. We are grateful for what you're doing in and through this community and through this church. We give you praise for the school. We give you praise for the ministries down in Pioneers in Mexico. We thank you for our partnerships with MFI, Real Life Children's Ranch. We thank you for what you're doing with Campus Crusade for Christ and the ministries that each one of us have. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially at Any River and the Grove and Palm City. We pray that we would be your church. You are the head, not us. And we are grateful for that. We trust in that. Lord, we lift up our nation. We pray for our world. We lift up our leaders and we ask your will to be done. We pray, Lord, for humility. We pray for wisdom and favor. We pray your will again be done. May we walk in your way. May we put the stones down and give a hand up of love, of truth and compassion. Lord, this isn't my insight and my desire. This is what you taught your disciples when you taught them to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen."